I want to introduce you to a guy by the name of Joe. Joe, I don't know many of you would have met Joe unless you do the park run. And I only really got to know about Joe this week because Joe, if you put up a picture, he was running his 500th park run. Can you believe it? That's like 10 years of running. And man, he had some supporters, as you can see. Well done, Grandpa, 500 park runs. And man, that just spoke to me of somebody who was an incredible role model, not only to his family, but to so many others. Just inspiring people, running a good race, keeping on. And I ran and I kept up with him some of the time. And he put me to shame, and he's older than me, I think. But he's just, and I just felt God speak to me through that. God's looking for faithfulness. God's looking, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, and faithful people who've gone before, the forerunners, the ones who've run an incredible race and left an amazing legacy for us to walk in and follow in. And that's what God's saying to me through this particular guy, Joe, is that there are others that will cheer us on, but ultimately we've got our own race to run and we've got to press on and we've got to run this to the finish. We've got to finish strong. We can't finish short of the finish line, the false finish line. We've got to press on. And there is a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. And we're fighting a good fight and we're running a race. And there's a crown that's awaiting. And we've got to run so as to win the prize. All of those scriptures you're familiar with. But there's detractors, I'm sure. Your body's a bit of a detractor. Do I really feel like this at whatever age Joe is? Do I really need this morning? And then there's others that may be quite skeptical or cynical. Your own thoughts. You might feel at times where you just need to pull yourself towards yourself. Do you know what I mean by that? Whether it's, God, I need to run in faith. I want to feed my faith. I want to have the right diet. And I'll just be very honest. I went out there this week and I ended up eating a banana before I ran. Don't eat before you run. Don't eat because it was not good. I ended up for the first time actually getting sick. Trying to keep up with Joe, but I think also because I ate the wrong diet. So what's your diet? You've got to watch your diet. You've got to keep healthy. And you've got to obviously press on to the high calling. Press on to that which God's taken hold of you. Take hold of everything for which he's taken hold of you. And unfortunately, we so often self-doubt and we introspect and we allow things to come upon us. And I think God wants to lift those off us. So that was a great thing for me, just to be inspired. Because others are looking to you. Your life, the every single person, sociologists say, affects 10,000 people in your life. You think, I don't think I've met 10,000. No, no. Actually, you've influenced someone who's influenced someone. You know what I'm saying? For good or bad. I'm not saying it's all good. But I think 10,000 people in your life that you influence. Man, we can be good influences, godly influences. So when we look at this last Sunday, the Holy Spirit working through us. We looked at the 9 gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12, and we've covered the revelatory gifts, we've covered the vocal gifts, and now we're going to cover the power gifts, the ones that do something. So if I had to ask you before we get there, what are some of the effects of the coming of the Spirit? What would you say? Like, what are some of the effects of the coming of the Spirit? Firstly, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the coming of God himself. He comes to those whose sins have been forgiven and whose lives have been made new. Scripture speaks about being sealed with the Spirit, born again by the Spirit. And he comes from the exalted Christ to be dynamically present among his people. So firstly, those to whom he comes are more deeply aware of the presence and the reality of God. If you could think back to the moment that God revealed himself to you, it was by the Spirit, friends. Whether you were overwhelmed, whether you were just in a quiet moment, just acknowledging the presence of God, the reality of God. Another effect is the fullness of joy. And wherever the Holy Spirit is received, there's a great upsurge of joy. I just remember being totally overwhelmed. And that's a good thing. Sometimes the joy is so great, it can't be contained. I remember one guy coming out of the waters of baptism. I'm alive. I'm alive. He was screaming at the top of his voice. I'm alive. Because the joy of the life that he had now found versus the death he had been walking in. And the light versus the darkness. There's got to be joy. Unspeakable joy. Uncontainable joy. A holy exuberance in the Lord. And you think on the day of Pentecost, there's great rejoicing in the Lord. The Spirit-filled disciples immediately began to speak forth the wonders or wonderful works of God. They did so in such a fashion that many mockingly declared them to be filled with the new wine. In other words, you guys have been drinking and imbibing at 9 o'clock in the morning. Because that's, he said, no, you know, this is 9 o'clock. This isn't that. This is the Spirit. This isn't that Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And have you experienced that? And then thirdly, Jesus also promises the disciples that they will receive boldness and speech and action and power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Power to witness, spoken in Acts 1:8, enabled us to live and speak with a new boldness that would cause us to be different. And I can think of Donna's testimony, you know, that somebody was able to witness immediately. You're different. You're not the same person I knew. You are changed. Where's the old Donna? Or where's the old Paula? Or where's the old whoever? Paul. You know what I'm saying? There's all, I could mention each of you by name, that there was a before and there's an after. There's a transfer. And the miracle is a changed life. The greatest miracle, we're talking about miracles today, is a changed life. Only God can do that by His Spirit. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, then realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They joined the dots. These guys, they don't have the learning and the studying and whatever. They don't have the qualifications and the degrees behind their name. They just have the Lord. And they seem to be so different. They're anointed. They stand out. They step apart. And they were astonished, took note. And then there's the power not only of witness, but there's a power over sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to deed the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Friends, this is the reality of the Spirit, the power over sin. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Living by and being led by the Spirit, it sanctifies us. It helps us to be holy, imparting a righteousness. I remember reading that thing, not a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. I thought, Do I want to be a slave? Friends, that's what the Scripture describes. It describes the Holy Spirit as a sanctifier. He's not just the Spirit, he's the Holy Spirit, the helper. He empowers us to overcome sinful desires and temptations. That's why I want to encourage anyone, if you aren't filled with the Spirit, you need to be. It's not an optional extra. It's like repent and be baptized in water, and then also the baptism in the Spirit. It's a gift, a promise. Who doesn't want to receive a gift? We need it. Jesus said, don't go anywhere until you've been filled with the Spirit. Don't try and minister. Don't try and go and live your life in your workplace, in your school, and your college. Wait until you've been clothed. Wait, pray until you've been clothed. 10 days if necessary. You keep staying there in that place until you've been clothed with power from on high. Maybe on day 9 they thought, where is this promise coming? Where is this promised Spirit? And maybe they were started to, but they were together and they were encouraging each other. And then, like a sound, like a mighty wind and a rushing wind, and what seemed like cloven tongues of fire came upon them. And they were, that's not just for then, friends, that's for now. Yes. We need to submit ourselves, submit to God. Resist the enemy, you flee. But the submitting unto God, submitting ourselves, body, mind, will, emotions, under His control so that He will produce godly character or fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5. So there's not only power to witness and power to overcome sin or over sin. There's also the power to operate in a supernatural dimension. And this armory of formidable weapons is given to us by God. Gifts of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit wills. And we exhorted, as BB said earlier, to eagerly desire them. Because, friends, they're there to minister, to build up, to bring freedom and release to those under the devil's power. Jesus was anointed and He carried all of these and He came to destroy the works of darkness through the Spirit. But why did he go into the wilderness? He was led by the Spirit and he came out in the power of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that led him to testing and temptation. It wasn't, well, what happened there? No, no. It was part and parcel of coming out in the power of the Spirit after he had resisted the temptation. And then, man, you know, everything changed. So now to each one, the manifestation is given for the common good, which is the scripture we've been looking at on the board outside. And then we've spoken about there's one given through the Spirit, the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Vocal gifts say something, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But we warned in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Friends, when you hear a prophecy, don't be cynical. Don't be skeptical. Don't be doubtful. Just say, God, if this is you, help me to hear what you're saying by the Spirit. And is it line up with your word? Even if I don't understand it with my mind right now, let me begin to measure it up with your character, your nature, your word, the person who's bringing that word. And let me just begin to align myself and say, is this from you? And if it is, help me to respond to that accordingly. Because sometimes we just take something and think, oh no, I don't want to hear that, or I don't receive that, I don't believe that. And it's saying, don't do that. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, because you quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit of God, Ephesians 4 tells us. And then the revelatory gifts that, as is quite self-explanatory, reveal something, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, ability to distinguish between spirits, also known as the gift of discernment. Then this is what we're focusing on. Power gifts, they do something. Faith, gifts of healing, miracles. And I want to encourage you, along with prophecy and distinguishing of spirits, there are particularly active ministry gifts. If you ever want a challenge, read this book, God's Generals, to see what God's done. It builds faith, friends. These are people that were gifted in these particular gifts. They operated in healing and miracles and just signs and wonders. And I mean, when I think of Alexandra Dowie, probably more than 100 years ago, and then you go right through to Smith Wigglesworth in this nation. Evan Roberts was used powerfully of God, but there was many others that they look at in this particular series. Obviously, some of them UK-based, but many of them from all over the world. Mostly, John G. Lake came out of America. He ministered in South Africa extensively. Huge ministry of signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And there's actually a video series on YouTube you could watch. And every one of these is about a 25-minute lesson, what we can learn, what we can take away, where they succeeded, but where they also failed, where they also didn't manage to finish well or finish strong. And we take away lessons from all of their lives. There's Catherine Coleman. There's Amy Semple McPherson. There's Maria Woodworth Etter. So it's not just men in the sense of, these are or people across the age. Billy Graham's probably in there too, but I'm just thinking of people that God's used in a powerful way. And many of them, you see miracles that they've recorded. You see somebody getting out of a bed. You see a tumor leaving from somebody's neck. Jack Coe, I'm thinking of that one. I watched hours and hours and hours and hours of this because it fed my soul and it built me up and it encouraged me. And it just built, it has to, it's like drinking gunpowder soup. You just suddenly think, wow, you know, man. And I've met people, I've met people who've raised people from the dead. I really have, friends. I mean, that particular guy, Angus Buchan, did my dad's wedding when my mom passed away some years later. He remarried at the age of 80 well done, Dad. And so Angus did the wedding and then also did my dad's funeral 8 years later. And this man raised people from the dead. And I mean, if you just need to watch Faith Like Potatoes, the film, you'll come away like, whoa, does this still happen? Yes. And we've seen it firsthand. You know what I'm saying? We've been there. And I just want to encourage your faith this morning, because one of the key aspects is the gift of faith. Friends, it's different to saving faith. Do you know what I mean by that? As you put your trust in Jesus and there's a faith that rises in your heart to trust Jesus with your life and give your life over to him. But there's also, that's coming to salvation, but there's also, it's different to fruit faith, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And that could probably also be called special faith. I think this particular gift, a gift of faith, could be called special faith. It's a special impartation of faith by the Spirit for the good of others, for the common good. And that relates to the first two gifts, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, operating by the same Spirit. So the first two gifts may prepare one for the exercise of the gift of faith. When a word of knowledge comes, faith rises. How could that person know? I mean, William Branham didn't end well, but flip. He was one guy that God used. He could literally have a word of knowledge where he would be able to single somebody out and say, you've come from this town. This is your street address. This is what the doctor said. And this is what your diagnosis is. And this is what God wants to do. And do you think you're not going to respond to healing when you have your address read and your life story told? And then you're just like, yes, Lord, heal me, Lord. And these things, are when they're spiritually declared, they have the effect of creating an atmosphere of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus, the word of truth. Truth declared builds faith. The gift of faith, in turn, may be an immediate background for the ministry gifts that follow. Gifts of healing, effecting of miracles. The gift of faith trusts for miracles, and it has visible results. Friends, faith may also operate in other spheres of ministry. An example of a special God-given faith to strengthen the faith of others is Paul in the midst of a storm. I've been in some storms. I think everybody here will say they've been in some storms. Paul, on a violently, this, you know, that's physical storm we're talking about, but you know, it can be broader. Paul, on board a violently storm-tossed ship, said to those who'd given up all hope, "Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told." Those men were not believers in that boat, but Paul's words would have encouraged them greatly not to despair. And friends, we're living in times where there's a lot of end-time upheavals, where faith is weak, where faith is wavering, where we know people who've walked away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In this room, people who were sitting in seats a year or two ago pierced themselves with many griefs. When all seems lost and people are looking for a way of escape, some man-made lifeboat looking to jump ship, look to Jesus. Lean into Jesus. Cling to the rock that's higher than you and I, the rock on which we stand, all else sinking sand. Remember that his promises are unbreakable, therefore our hope is unshakable. God's promised in Hebrews, once more I'll shake not only the earth but the heavens. This isn't taking God by surprise. What you see in the world today is not like, well, where's God? Actually, God is sovereign. God is large. God is in charge. But he said, once more indicate the removing of things of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptedly with reverence and awe. Friends, for our God is a consuming fire. Your faith is infectious. Even your lack of faith is infectious. In the midst of crisis, anxiety, fear. But remember, but God. But God. I'd rather, friends, die trusting God than live in unbelief. Because there's a big God and the cross is big enough. The cross is big enough to deal with whatever mountains need to be moved, whether it's whatever giants you're facing in your life, giants of grief, of loss, of despair, of disappointment, of discouragement, of depression, of death, whatever those giants are, God's big enough to deal with those giants in your life because he's a big God and there's a big cross that's big enough to deal with whatever you've done and wherever you've been. God's ready to speak and act if we'll not hold him back. And if we will not hold back, God's ready to move. Let's move with him. And the statement of Jesus, have faith in God. That's Jesus speaking. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Mark 11. Friends, whatever's humanly impossible is possible with God. Was it Smith Wigglesworth who said, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Our God is the God of the impossible. Because He is a supernatural God. And Jesus made that statement against the backdrop of cursing the fig tree. And that fig tree subsequently withered its roots and His disciples were astonished. And it was totally to the root, was removed by no human means, just by the word that Jesus spoke. And in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 4:7, there's a insurmountable task it's referred to. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He will take the mountains and make them level. This task was not humanly possible. And it's disclosed in this prior statement to Zerubbabel, not by your might, not by your power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, you're not going to level, but it's the Spirit that will bring down and even raise up. According to Jesus, when it comes to moving mountains, it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. What an astounding statement. All things are possible. Believe. What's critical, friends, is faith. To move mountain, Jesus prefaces it with, have faith in God, if you have faith. And it doesn't have to be large, according to Jesus. It just needs to be mustard seed. Mustard seed faith will do. But the mustard seed has to be there. It's not the size of your faith, but the object of your faith. Did you hear that? It's not the size of your faith, it's the object of your faith, God. It's not faith in any word or action or one's own faith. It's not faith in faith. It's faith. This faith cannot coexist with doubt. It's believing it's so when it's not so because God's going to make it so. Jesus said the true believer does not doubt in his heart. No effort of mind and will can suffice. It's not like, oh, believe, 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 believe. It's not that, friends. It's just focusing on the one who's faithful. It's only through dispelling doubt from the heart that faith can exist and bring forth results. I've heard it said, feed your faith and your doubts will die of starvation. I love that. You see, prayer is an amazing antidote to doubt rising in the heart. In such prayer, God is experienced powerfully present and at work. And then out of that moment of presence of God, there's a sensitivity to God's purpose, God's will, God's heart in the moment. And the gift of faith, along with other spiritual gifts, are for, as we said, the common good. So it's like, Father, what are you wanting to do here right now? That's a good question. When you're faced in a crisis, Father, what are you wanting to do here right now? And I relive sometimes. I mean, as a pastor for about 30 plus years, I've gone to someone in our home group who phoned drastic, or someone else heard there's something going on at that house. And I got there and there was a little boy, Matthew, had drowned in the pool, Matthew Thurston, and he was 2 years old. And I remember being in that house and almost thinking, with all the people there and the heightened emotion and the almost that travailing wailing of this crisis, I almost remember reflecting on that again and again. Should I have pushed people out of the room like Jesus did? And just gone into that room with that little boy. And even if I needed to do what the old prophets did, by lie down on that little boy and breathe life into him. But I didn't at the moment. And I just felt God gives us opportunities and wants to stir our faith to these moments. And I want to be ready. I don't want to go into a situation like that again. I mean, there's times where God told me on a bus to get off and minister to a prostitute in the darkened night at 1 o'clock in the morning in Belgium. And I never did it. But I asked God to give me another opportunity. And He did. And I did. And I got to speaking to this young boy also in the middle of the night who was destitute. He just literally got in the car and he just threw all his money at BB and I because he had gone door to door desperate as a 10-year-old. You imagine a 10-year-old in the dark and in the rain with nowhere to go and nowhere to sleep. And we managed to take him home. And so God gave me another opportunity. God will, friends. He's gracious. He's gracious. We don't want to be preoccupied with self-concern because that dilutes faith and it doesn't dispel doubt. The what ifs, you know, oh, what ifs, what are people going to think? Or what happens if he's not healed? Or what happens if this doesn't work out? That's not helpful. It needs to be replaced. Why not? God, you are big. God, you are willing. God, you are able. Faith isn't passive. It's something that has to be exercised. It requires a doing and action, and it applies to what one says. And I think I've highlighted here what he says. Does not doubt in his heart, but goes on to say, but what believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Believing, therefore, relates not only to faith in God, but also words spoken. Sick man, be healed. Blind eyes, be opened. Unclean spirit, evil spirit, leave in Jesus' name. And I've seen it, not so much in this nation, but I've seen it most of my ministry life in Africa regularly. The power resides in God. And he's the same God there that he is here. It's just the climate of faith. That's all it is. The power resides in God and the faith that issues from him, a faith that's not alloyed with doubt. You know what alloy is when it's like a unhealthy mix? What? A mixture of metals. There you go. It's not good. Don't alloy yourself with doubt, your faith. It's a faith resting wholly in God. It's believing that he is the living God and he's willing and able to move mountains because its source is God. This kind of faith has its source in God. A faith that comes from him, a gift of the Holy Spirit that will bring glory to God. And then the last two, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on at all. The gift of gifts of healings. It's plural. It's very closely linked to faith. And this double plural in the Greek, it's basically saying there are so many different kinds of healing and different ways in which God heals. That's what it's saying. Peter's shadow. Who would have thought that? Peter's shadow. Acts 5. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Big God. Doesn't even need you to, what do I need to, where's the oil? Let me lay hands. He just says, let the shadow pass and then there'll be healing. And then if you think of Paul, when he gets shipwrecked on the island of Malta, it says there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the public official or chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father, ill in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. God said it. Believe it. It's done. And then thirdly, the miraculous powers or workings of miracles, also double plural. Speaks of many and varied kinds of miracles. Jesus, water into wine. Jesus, healing with a word from a distance. Just speaking a word, John 4. Fed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, John 6. Jesus calmed the sea and controlled the wind. Invited Peter to walk on water, Matthew 14. And even raised people from the dead, John 11. He said we would do even greater works than him, John 14, verse 12. So the further effect of the Holy Spirit as we land this is a deepening of fellowship and devotion. So we've got a deepening awareness or a deeper awareness of the presence and reality of God, the fullness of joy, the boldness and speech and action and power, then a deepening of fellowship and devotion. When the Spirit was given at Pentecost, and I encourage you to read Acts 2:42 and Acts 4:32. They're two passages of power of this, where you just see they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and the breaking of bread, and they met in each other's homes and they were committed and they shared and had everything in common and there was no needy among them. They are beautiful passages of the Spirit fleshing out this deep fellowship and devotion. It created this incredible fellowship of love and sharing and community and this transcending unity by the Spirit. And then finally, the coming of the Holy Spirit results in a continuing praise of God. Those filled with the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, are people of praise. The reality of God breaks in. The only appropriate response is an offering of praise. When you think of the Old Testament, the precursor of Pentecost, where the glory of God fills the temple. When all the children of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of God upon the temple, they bowed their faces to the earth on the pavement and they worshipped and gave glory. Thanks to God. Worship and praise were the immediate response. When the Pentecostal event occurs, the glory, the reality, the presence of God is far more intense. Not just in a temple, but people filled with God's glory. People praising and worshiping God is far richer and fuller and far more enduring. As I said life can have no higher fulfillment than the continuing praise of God. And the refrain of this song just kept coming back to me. Father, I adore you. I lay my life before you. Jesus, I adore you. I lay my life before you. Spirit, I adore you. I lay my life before you. And friends, there's a song that's a ministry moment song, God of Miracles. And I pray that we would align ourselves with that this morning. Lord, I pray that in all that I've said, I pray I represent you and reflect you well. But more than that, let faith rise in hearts, Lord, this morning. A hunger and a thirst for the more. To know you better, as Bibi said, and to love you more. God, that there would be the greater things that you've promised, greater things yet to come. Greater glory, that the glory of the earth will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, the latter rain. And I'll fill my house with glory. You said that, Lord. And then I believe many will be ushered into the kingdom. Many will become, there'll be a great harvest, the harvest, the end of the age. And God, there will be, in many ways, your priesthood ministering, not a personality one, almost like signposts, helping us to know trailblazers, forerunners, those who've gone ahead and showed us the way. But there will be, I believe, just a multitude of ministry, a priesthood of all believers ministering unto you in their gifts. No super saints or super names, but I believe it's like nameless and faceless, but I believe that it will be like stadiums will be filled and they wonder who's speaking and they won't know who's speaking because God will be at work. It won't be a personality. It won't be, oh, come and listen to this great man of power for the hour. No, it will be God's people operating in faith and in ministry and in ways that will astound the world, friends. Because it will be, not just, well, this guy's got the goods. No, it will be the Spirit at work through the common good, through God's people. God, do it, I pray, in all of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen.